Well, I'm thankful I'm feeling a little bit better than I was Wednesday night. Sounded a little bit better. I'm still kind of stopped up. Wednesday night, I thought it was just, I couldn't tell if it was allergies or what it was. And went home and I got a chill and I had a fever, a pretty bad fever. And I was sick for 2 days. I didn't go to work Thursday or Friday. And I'm feeling better, though, so I'm glad about that. There's a lot of sickness going around. Mrs. Wynn's sick. She's at home, got bronchitis. Is that correct? I need to pray for her. And then other people, I'm sure, are not doing well. They're at the height of that sickness season. And so we're going to be in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. There's a lot of messages that could be preached from this chapter. I don't think we're going to preach another one from it. Right away, anyway. So many things that David says here that could, you know, we could just elaborate on and focus on. But last week, if you weren't here last week, we talked about David's genuine repentance. It was genuine repentance that we talked about. And I gave you the backdrop of this psalm here. David wrote it. And he wrote this psalm after he had gone in to Bathsheba and committed adultery and then had Uriah the Hittite murdered, Bathsheba's husband. He had her murdered, or him murdered, and he thought he was going to get away with it. He thought everything was fine, but it wasn't fine. It displeased God. God was angry about that, and he sent Nathan the prophet to him and pointed out David's error and that he was going to reap some things in his life. And David, you know, he did not deny it. He's a repenting here. And that's the difference. The difference is if we're willing to repent or not. There's a lot of people in the Bible who did bad things and they got forgiveness for it. And there were some pretty bad things. And there's a lot of people that did some bad things in the Bible, and they didn't repent for it, and they didn't obtain mercy. And that's the problem right there. If you're not willing to acknowledge your error before God and acknowledge the sin before God, you're not going to obtain mercy. The Bible says that, and Jesus Christ himself says, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." He's not going to cast anybody away that comes to him acknowledging their sin and acknowledging their wrongdoing. He won't cast them away. And so David repented, and it was genuine repentance. I showed you some things last week about the difference between genuine repentance and false repentance. There's a lot of people who say they've repented, but they haven't really repented. And it shows up in their life. And David did repent. It was genuine repentance. This evening, we're still on the subject of repentance, and it's the fruit of genuine repentance. What kind of fruit do you bear, or do I bear, if you're in a state of repentance? Because you're going to bear something. There's going to be something different in your life if you're repenting. You don't just keep going the same way and nothing changes. That doesn't happen. There's fruit of genuine repentance there. I'm not saying that you're perfect, and I'm not saying that I'm perfect, and I'm never going to sin again, I'm never going to fall again, I'm never going to slip again. But I am saying that there is fruit there. Something's going to be born there because of that repentance, if it's genuine. So we're going to read verses 13 to 19, and we'll look at what happens and what David says here about his repentance and what happens. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for blessing us with another day. We thank you for being good to us and being merciful to us and allowing us to come to you and find forgiveness when we mess up and we sin against you, Father. And we pray that you'd help us to not stay down when we fall, but to get back up and to come to you and to flee to you for mercy and for righteousness and for grace, Lord. Father, strengthen us now, Lord. We need it. We need some strength from you. We need help from you. We are weak, and we have nothing to boast of in and of ourselves. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us help us to understand what you'd have for us. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read the whole chapter again. It's 19 verses, and then we'll focus mainly on verses 13 and 19. David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." David says here, Lord, if you will do these things for me because of the sin that I have committed, Lord, if you will create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. He goes to the heart, and I wish that I could spend more time on it, and I wish I could say more, and I might say some more about it later, but David gets to the root core of the problem right there. When he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." The problem with people, the problem with sinners on this earth is their heart. That's the problem right there. David was there. He was up on top of a house. He was out of battle when he should have been in battle. It seems to me like, and that's the way I read it. He's up there on the top of a house, and he sees this woman bathing, and she obviously doesn't have any clothes on. And so David knows what the law is. David knows he's not supposed to be lusting after another woman. He knows about adultery. He's not ignorant of that fact. He knows that he's supposed to be out fighting in battle. He's supposed to be doing all these things. But that's not the core of the problem. Those are only like the circumstances that surround his problem. His problem is that his heart had evil desires. His heart had bad desires. His heart had unclean desires. And that took hold of his life. And he knew about it. And that was it right there. All of us have a heart. All of us have desires on the inside of us. And those desires are not always good, and they're not always godly, and they're not always healthy for us. And they take a hold of our life, and we follow those desires sometimes. And David did right here. And he should have stayed away from that desire. Or, you know, God wasn't on the throne of his heart, if I might say it that way, at that particular point in his life. But he knew all about that. He knew about adultery, and he wasn't ignorant. He had no excuse. Amen. But the problem here, that the root cause is the heart. And every time that you and I sin against God, it's because of our heart. We have things on the inside of us that we want to do that are against God, and they're wrong, and they're unclean. And we do them, don't we? Sometimes we follow those things. And when we do those things, we need to come to God. And he asks God right here, he says, create in me a clean heart. You know what creation is? Creation is making something out of nothing. He's saying, man, I got these desires on the inside of me, and they're dirty, and they're wrong. God, would you do something with my heart? Would you give me a clean heart? If I might say it that way, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Because right now, I got on top of this roof and I saw something and my mind went where it shouldn't have went. And then it progressed from there because I kept on going and I had her husband killed and she's with child now. And I'm in a lot of trouble, and I have these bad, unclean desires on the inside of me that has ruled my life, and as I followed it, I followed that desire. Yeah. That can happen to any one of us.
Right.
And David says, create in me a clean heart. Give me something here. Give me a clean heart. I'd encourage you, and I'd encourage myself as well. You go to the Lord in prayer, and you come to God in repentance, you ask God, say, God, man, give me a clean heart. Amen. Renew a right spirit within me, because I got all these desires in my heart, and they're not good. They're not good at all.
Amen.
But the problem comes in our life whenever we sin, and then we justify that sin, or we ignore that sin, or we say, it's not wrong, I don't care what the Bible says, it's not that bad, I'm not that bad of a person, I got a good heart, I'm making excuses and excuses and excuses. You know what's going to happen if you do that and I do that? You're going to get a hard heart. And I'm going to get a hard heart. And pretty soon you're going to be doing things that you never imagined that you would be doing, and you ain't even going to care about it. You're just going to be doing it. And preaching ain't going to reach you. Advice is not going to reach you. You're not going to care. You're just going to keep doing it. You're going to keep going down the same road that you always went down, and you're going to do worse things and worse things and worse things. Then you're going to get down your life in a few years, and you're going to look back, and you're going to say, man, what have I been doing? I can't believe that I've been living this way. You know what started all of that? What started all that was, well, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good person. You know, I haven't sinned all that bad. And then you just progress and progress and progress, and then you end up doing some stupid things in your life. Creating me a clean heart. I mean, you could preach a whole message on that right there, but repentance is a state of mind. It's spiritual in nature. You have a change of mind about your sin, a change of mind about what you've been doing. And we all need that at some point. I was going to clarify some things that I said last week, and I hope I don't confuse anybody by inserting this right here, but the first thing I want to clarify is that I don't believe that all sins are equal before God. I don't know if I alluded to that last week or not, but I don't believe that all sins are equal because the Bible does not categorize sins that way. Sins in the Bible have different punishments. They're different in gravity to God. And sins are equal in the sense that they all come from the same source. And they'll all damn you before God. They are sins, but all sins are not equal before God. And another thing I want to tell you is that just because you and I have a sin nature, that doesn't excuse our sin. Just because we were born with a sin nature doesn't mean that we're not now responsible for the things that you and I do. We must get those things right, no matter if we have a sin nature before God. Every one of us are rebels before God, or at least we were before we're saved, and we still have that old nature that hangs on to us, and we still have a tendency to sin. We still have a tendency to leave God and do things on our own that we shouldn't do. And so we're all rebels before God, and we have that old nature, but just because you and I have a sin nature doesn't mean that doesn't excuse our sin. And so do you desire a different direction in life? You ever thought about that? Is the direction that you're going now, is it leading you to God? Is it leading you to Jesus Christ? Is it leading you to glorify God in your life? Is that where it's leading you to? Or is it leading you somewhere else? Man, think about that. Think about the direction of your life and which way you're going. Do you desire for God to awaken your conscience to sin in your life? The things that you're doing wrong? Because what you need is you need a change of mind. Because if you have a change of mind, then you will have a change of direction in your life. Because the things that you believe, the things that you think, the things that are going on in your mind, those things bear fruit in your life. And it shapes the direction of your life and which way you're going and the decisions that you make, the friends that you make, all of those things. All of us at some point need a change of mind. We need repentance. And so David here, think about his state of mind before he repented. What was he thinking? What in the world was he thinking? Well, I thought about it. Apparently he believes that he has a right to Bathsheba. That was his state of mind, apparently. Because he told somebody, hey, go and get Bathsheba for me. So he believes that he has a right to her. I believe, apparently, David believes in his mind, his way of thinking here. He believes that he can get away with his sin. That he can murder somebody, commit adultery, and have a child out of wedlock and not get away with it. That's what he thinks. Did you know that sin distorts your mind? It'll mess up your mind and make you think, well, God, no, nobody's ever going to find out about it. Nobody's going to know. And I can do all these things and I can get away with it. Sin will distort your mind. You think you can get away with it and you harbor it in your heart for a while, that sin's going to keep gnawing at you. That sin's going to keep eating away at you. And you think you can get away with it, but you can't. But then God sent a prophet by David's way, by his pathway, and exposed his sin, and that brought about the Spirit of God was working on the inside of David, and it brought about repentance. And so he fell before God, and he asked God for forgiveness, and he came clean with God. And he said, God, I've done this awful thing. And so he repents. And so repentance, what I'm trying to say, will bring fruit in your life. It will change the direction of your life. Whenever John the Baptist came and he preached repentance, he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. He says, if you have repented of your sin, then bring fruits for that repentance. He says, if you've been stealing, stop your stealing. Amen. He says, if you've been lying, stop your lying. Amen. He says, if you've been committing adultery, stop it. Yeah. Quit that. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Amen. So David here shows us what follows godly and genuine repentance and being restored back into the fellowship of God. Now, there's a lot more things that we could add here, but I've got three things that are the fruits of genuine repentance. What desires should be evident in a life of repentance? Number one, we see David's promise to teach others. He's going to teach other people warn them about the bad things that he has done. Number one, it's a promise to teach others. Number two, it's a prompting to praise God. And then number three, it's a prayer for prosperity. Now, I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel, so don't get worried. I'm not going to tell everybody that you're going to get $1 million if you repent right. I'm not going to tell you that. Prosperity. Number one, we see David's promise to teach others. He says that in verse number 13. Verse 13, he says, we'll read 12 with it. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He says, Lord, if you will restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and if you will create in me a clean heart, and you will make things right between you and I, and we'll have a good relationship with each other, Lord, if you will do these things, then I will teach transgressors of your ways. He says, I'm going to teach other people about God. I'm going to tell other people about how righteous God is, how holy that God is. Teach them to stay away from the pitfalls of sin. David says, as a result of being restored to God, he will teach others about the goodness of God. David now has a firsthand experience of what it's like to be down in a miry pit of sin and despair. He knows all about that. And he says, man, I want to teach other people about who God is. I want to teach other people about the judgment of God and the ways of God. I want to teach other people about the grace and the mercy of God and His forgiveness. And he desires to see other people converted from their sin. Not only that, David has a special connection with people now, doesn't he? And he's been through some things. He's been through all this stuff with Bathsheba and repenting and all of that. Man, he can help some people out now, can't he? He's got a special connection with somebody who might be going through the same things that he's going through. Same way with you and I today, Christians. You've gone through some experiences. You've gone through some things. And guess what? There's somebody out there that's probably going through the same thing that you've gone through. Experiencing some of the same things that you've gone through. You know what they need? They need somebody to guide them. They need somebody to lead them and teach them, help them, so they don't fall into the same pit. And David says, man, I don't want people falling into this pit of despair. He had a burden for people. He says, man, I don't want them to go through these things. He says, man, I'm going to teach sinners about God and about how to avoid these things. So David has a special connection with them. But guess what? He had to get his sin taken care of first, didn't he? Boy, he had to repent. He had to get those things right and get that fellowship restored back to God before he could do those things. Back when I was about, probably 6 or 7 years old, we lived over in Fort Worth, Texas. And I had a brother and two sisters. One sister here today. We lived over in Fort Worth, Texas, and I remember that, I don't remember who it was, that taught me how to ride a bike. Boy, they showed me how to ride the bike. They put training wheels on first, man, and learned how to ride that thing. Man, I was so proud of myself because I had just learned how to ride a bike, riding that thing down the street. And, boy, man, I felt the freedom cycling down the road. Man, I was so happy, man. Got to learn how to ride a bike. You know what the first thing I wanted to do after I learned how to ride a bike, and I had no business doing anyway? You know what that was? I wanted to teach my brother how to ride a bike. 7 years old. I'd only been riding for about 10 minutes. But I thought, man, I want to get off this thing and I want to show my brother how to ride a bike because, man, I'm excited. This is great. So I got a picture of me, you know, probably this tall, something like that. I think I was wearing like a little red YMCA shirt, something like that, showing my brother how to ride a bike. Why? Well, man, I was excited. I wanted him to know how to do that. Man, I wanted him to feel the wind in his hair. Learn how to ride a bike. You know, that's the same way it is with us. Man, we learned. Aren't you glad? Aren't you happy? And aren't you excited about telling somebody something once you learn something new? I thought that nobody in the world knew how to ride a bike except for me. I thought this was some kind of new phenomenon. Man, I have stumbled across something here. I had to tell my brother. That's the way it is whenever you learn something new, man. You just can't keep your mouth shut. You got to tell somebody about that. That's the way David is here. He says, man, I've learned about the goodness of God and the love of God and the mercy of God, and I want to tell somebody else. That's the way it ought to be with us. Hey, let's tell somebody else about how good and how wonderful that God is and His forgiveness. But man, we've got to get that sin taken care of first. Hey, if we are engaged in the same kind of sin that other people are engaged in, don't bother going over there and trying to help them out and straighten them out. Jesus Christ talked to his disciples, and he said, man, I'm sending you out. You're going to go out. You're going to preach repentance. You're going to preach about sin. What you got to do first? You better judge yourself first before you go out and judge somebody else. He says in Matthew 7, 1-5, and this is one of the most famous verses for people to use. People that don't know any scripture know these scriptures. Matthew 7, 1-5, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. He says, if you go out and you judge that way, you're going to be judged the same way that you're judging right now. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? He said, you better get that beam, that big 2x4 sticking out of your eye. Excuse me. Before you try and get that little sliver out of your neighbor's eye. You better get that sin taken care of. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. He says, you're going to go out and you're going to judge, you're going to preach, you're going to tell other people about the things that they're doing wrong. You better get those things fixed up first. We want to teach other people. We better be able to learn first. So all of those things, that was a problem with the Pharisees. What was the Pharisees' problems? Well, they were out there teaching people, but yet they weren't getting their own sin fixed first. They were binding heavy burdens upon people, but yet they were not willing to do that themselves. And Jesus Christ talked to his disciples about the Pharisees as well in Matthew chapter number 23. But the fruit of genuine repentance is a genuine burden for others flowing from a heart and a life that practices what is preached. The next fruit that we see from genuine repentance is praise to God. Praise to God. We see that in verses 14 to 15. A prompting to praise God. Verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. He says, man, Lord, if you will restore me and bring me back into fellowship with you, guess what? I'm going to sing. I'm going to praise. Kind of hard to praise God whenever you're not right with God, isn't it? You ever tried it before? Amen. Boy, been out of church for a while, and you come back into church, hadn't sang a hymn in about 3 or 4 years. It's kind of hard to sing, isn't it? Yeah. I've been that way before. But David says, Lord, if you'll restore me and create a clean heart within me, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. And then he says, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. You know what happens whenever sin gets in your life? Kind of makes you a little bit tight-lipped about Jesus Christ. Kind of seals up your mouth, and you don't want to sing about the Lord anymore, doesn't it? What's David been using his mouth for before this? He's been sweet-talking Bathsheba, somebody else's wife. He's been using that. He's been using his mouth for that. What else has he been doing? He's been scheming and conniving to try and get Uriah killed. He's been using his mouth for that. What else has he been using his mouth for? He's been using it to have Uriah killed, and then we find him asking for mercy and for forgiveness. But he says, you know what I want to do? I want to go out and I want to praise God, so God help me and open up my mouth so that I can praise you, because that is what he deserves. Sin has sealed his mouth shut. So what should you and I do whenever we get into sin and we do things that we shouldn't do? Number one, don't focus on your failures and your sins for too long. You've seen David, first part of this chapter, what's he doing? Focusing on his sin, confessing his sin, telling God all the things that he's been doing wrong, but he doesn't stay there. He doesn't focus on it for too long. He says, now I want to praise God. Now I want to keep going. I don't want to stay down. I don't want to dwell there. We must not despair and self-deprecate or continue in the pit that we have dug for ourselves. The Bible says that a just man falls down 7 times, but yet rises up again. He doesn't stay down. He keeps getting up. He keeps going forward. And he keeps praising God for everything that he's done in his life. We read again in Psalm chapter number 40. David is speaking here again in Psalm chapter number 40. And he finds himself in a pit again. You know what he says? He says, put a new song in my mouth. Take me out of this pit. I want to praise God again. Even praise unto our God. So when we find ourselves in a pit of sin that we have dug for ourselves and we cannot praise God in the moment, wait for God. Wait for God. He'll give you a new song. He'll give you something to sing about. Ask God for a mouth to praise Him. A life that has experienced the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God has a heart that is full of praise to God. So we ought to praise God and ask God for a mouth to praise Him, because a lot of times we don't have that mouth, do we? We don't always want to praise Him. We get into sin and unrighteousness, and boy, it seals us up, makes us dry before God, and we don't praise Him like we ought to. So wait patiently for God, and He'll give you something to praise Him about. He's a merciful God. He's a good God. He's a righteous God. So praise Him. Praise Him, as David talks about here. The next and final thing that we see for a repentance is a prayer for prosperity. Now, as I told you before, I'm not talking about getting $1 million or a new Cadillac, but I hope that you get it one of these days. Look at verse number 18. Verse number 18. He says, "Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem." So David is the leader of the nation, isn't he? David is the king of the nation, and he doesn't want his sin to affect the rest of the nation. So he says, "God, I want you to protect Jerusalem. I want you to build up the walls of Jerusalem. I want you to protect us. I don't want the enemy to come in and steal and plunder and do bad things to us. I want protection from you." And so we ask God, he says, "Man, God, build up the walls and protect us. Make us strong. Keep our enemies out. Don't let us be overtaken or overrun or destroyed." What are walls for? Man, walls protect you, don't they? They keep the enemy out. They don't let them come in and steal the things that God has given to you. But sometimes God will let nations be overrun, won't he? We've seen that in the Bible plenty of times with Israel. God rules over the nations of the earth. It says in Psalm 22:28, it says, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is governor among the nations." It says again in Job 12:28, "He increases nations and destroys them. He enlarges the nations and straightens them again." So God is ruler over the nations, and if he wants to bless a nation, he can do that. Or if he wants to let an enemy come in, he can do that. And David is saying, "Man, I don't want an enemy to come in, take over, and steal the things that we have. I want prosperity for our nation." So walls represent power and protection and prosperity, and those things will always follow genuine repentance. What was David doing at the first part of this chapter as we read it? What was he doing? He was opening himself up to God, wasn't he? He was being vulnerable to God. He was saying, "Look, God, this is me. This is what I have done. These are the sins that I have committed." He was being vulnerable to God. You know what that results in? That results in prosperity and power for the nation of Israel. Now, if David would have said, "Look, God, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good guy. I haven't sinned that bad." You know what would have happened? Judgment would have came. Why? He turned his back on God. He rejected God. You know, I see the same principle played out in the story of the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son, he had everything that he needed right there at his dad's house. All the stuff that he needed. Food, protection, prosperity, money, all the things that he needed. But you know what he did? He turned his back on his dad. And he went and he opened himself and was vulnerable in the far country. He opened himself up to new ideas, new friends. He did all of those things, and guess what he found? He said, "Man, I'm going over there, and I'm going to find some prosperity. I'm going to find some happiness. I'm going to find some joy." You know what he found? None of those things. No, he found pain. He found slavery. He found brokenness, and he lost all his money. He lost everything he had. Why? Well, he opened himself up to the wrong thing. He says, "Man, I want the far country. I'm turning my back on my daddy, and I'm going to the far country." Opened himself up to the wrong thing. You know what happens? All of us have to deal with being vulnerable. All of us do. It just depends on who you want to be vulnerable to. You want to be vulnerable to God and open yourself up to God and say, "Look, God, this is what it is. This is how it is. I've sinned. Please forgive me." Or do you want to turn your back on God and go the other direction? But every one of us have to deal with that vulnerability. Where do you find protection at? Not from the world. Not from the devil. But from God. God. And David says, "Look, God, I want protection, prosperity, and help from you. And therefore, I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn to you." And he turned to him. So we find a prayer for prosperity from David. And when a nation or a family or an individual does not repent but stiffens their neck against God, They have become vulnerable to the enemy, and their defenses are down, and they have no choice but to lose some things. And David says, man, I don't want to lose anything. I don't want to lose anything. I could give you some more verses. I thought about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, about people who will not repent. They're in a state of unrepentance. The Bible says about them that they oppose the truth. They will not acknowledge the truth. They're ensnared by the devil. The devil's will is being done in their life, and guess what? They're blind to it. They don't even know it. They don't even know it. They're in a state of unbelief. They think they're going the right way. So, how is it for you this evening? Are you willing to have a change of mind tonight? Do you desire to have a change of life? Do you desire that? You might think to yourself, well, I don't know if I can or not. I don't know if I'm able to do that or not. Maybe you don't think that you can achieve a change of mind on your own. Guess what? David's right there with you. He's right there with you. You know what David said? When we started out at the beginning of this message, remember what he said? He says, God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He didn't say, man, I can do this on my own. I got this. No problem. He doesn't say that. Not by a long shot. Because he knows himself. He knows that he needs God to do something. And so he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And there's another thing that I could relate to you. Nobody has to be a David. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do all the things that David did and then make all his mistakes and then go back and, you know, say, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I would have listened. You don't have to do that. Hey, learn from the mistakes of others. Wise men learn from the mistakes of other people. They don't make their own mistakes and then wish they would have listened. Don't be a hardhead like me. Just learn from the mistakes of other people. You've heard the quote. It says, the only thing that men learn from history is that men never learn from history. And that's the truth. That is the God to honest truth. People don't learn from history. They don't. We don't have to be that way. You don't have to be that way. Listen, take advice, and don't make the mistakes of other people, because you don't have to be that way at all. Ask God to give you a submissive and understanding heart, and believe and obey Him. And I promise you, your life will be on the right track. But if you ignore God and you ignore the Bible, don't expect to have a blessed life from God. Let's put it that way, a blessed life from God. Expect to make a lot of mistakes that, man, you shouldn't have made, and I shouldn't have made. Genuine repentance, the fruit of genuine repentance. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.